There was a book I remember Kim having when she was teaching at Chestnut Ridge. And maybe you can help me, Kim, with the name of it, because I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was a children's book called something like The Absolute Awful Worst Day. The Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day, yeah. And it was kind of a fun children's book about a boy that was just having a rough time, you know. And the reason that it's such a neat book is because every one of us can relate to those days, amen? And it's on those days that we, as adults now, sometimes look up to God and say, you know, hey, God, are you sure you know what you're doing here? You know, are you sure you're in control? Are you sure everything is going to be all right? And sometimes we don't hear immediately that answer either. And it makes us a little bit nervous. Amen? So today's message is all about that. It's about our sovereign God, who is in control, who is on the throne. The God who is called the Lion and the Lamb. Amen? Let me read this scripture to you to start us off. It's not going to be our text, but it's a wonderful introduction to our text today. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to the book of Colossians, Paul's book of Colossians, to the church at Colossae, the very first chapter, and we'll be looking at verse 15 today. We really want, the goal of our faith is to come to know Christ better. That really is. Everything flows from that. There's nothing that I will ever speak on, nothing I will ever teach that doesn't flow from the desire of God to have us know Him better. He has revealed Himself to us through His Son, the Scriptures say, and that's what we're going to read about today. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Here's what Paul says. He said, He, meaning Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him, Jesus, and through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Now, you know, I'm so thankful that God is the mastermind of the universe. I'm so glad that God laid the plan of salvation from the foundations of the earth. I'm so glad that God knows what He's doing. And the more you really seek Him, the more you come to know Him, the more you dig into His Word, the more and more you realize that this plan is just magnificent. And we get to be a part of it. I'm glad that Jesus came to reveal God in His fullness. I know it's difficult for us as humans to have these physical eyes and with our physical eyes not be able to see the invisible God who is Spirit. I know it's difficult because there are times in our life when we wish we could, when we wish we could just, you know, after our prayers, open our eyes and see Him standing right there and tell us everything's going to be all right. We all wish that, but Jesus came. Jesus came to help us see God. He is the embodiment of the Godhead. By Him, all things were created. You know, He is God. When the Scripture says He is firstborn, it doesn't mean that He was born or created. Firstborn really explains to us Jesus' supremacy and His rights over everything, His sovereignty. Saying that the Son is firstborn of all creation means that He is the ruler of all creation. Amen? What gives Jesus the right to rule over us? Now, the truth is that before we come to know Christ, there's something in our flesh, you know what I mean by that, our sinful nature, our humanness, that kind of repels and rebels against the idea of anyone ruling over us. That's just in our nature. We want to be free creatures, and indeed God made us that way, as we've talked about many times. But the more we come to know our great King, the more we come to know a King who's pledged His life on behalf of His people. In other words, we don't have any good earthly model to compare the relationship of God our King to us. Two, that's the challenge. You know, we've all had earthly rulers. Mostly we call them bosses. And as a result of it, many times we had bad experiences with people who gain power and authority and misuse it, right? And so we bring that with us into our relationship with God. And that's one of the things that He has to work in us to help us overcome. To know a God who, yes, is very much reigning over us supreme, but He reigns and He lives to love and to give to His children good things. Amen. Yeah. You know, Jesus actually was the spoken word that created the whole universe. You've probably read other scriptures about that. It was this same Jesus who was present with God from the very beginning, who left that glory to come to earth and be humbled as a man. Can you imagine? The God of all creation was the God who was crucified by the people He created. And He was lifted up on the cross in agony and shame by the world that He had made. You know, we have to understand that the world we live in is broken and is cursed. And as a result, we live in the midst of that tension, don't we? The good news is that when Christ came on the scene, He came to bring, like we sang today, heaven down. Now, the way that that's described in Scripture is that in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. And that's why there's no evil there, there's no sickness there, there's no suffering there, there's no pain there, there's no sorrow there, right? It's because there God reigns sovereignly, and there is nothing that comes against that sovereign will of God. That's why heaven is so perfect. Jesus came to bring that to earth. He says, I have come to bring the kingdom of God to you. Now the kingdom of God is among you. And He said, soon it will be in you. Meaning that when He did what He did on the cross, He made it possible for us to have God's Spirit within us. And by His Spirit, God begins to reign in us. And He brings the peaceable kingdom to us first. The kingdom of God first is in our heart, right? That's where it starts, by letting God be the ruler of your heart. But that process, you know, it takes trust, right? It takes the knowledge of God. You're not going to let somebody rule over you who you don't know. And that's why I say to you this morning that everything I will ever preach is summed up in that one key goal of our faith, to come to truly know God, to truly know Him in a deep and intimate and personal way. It makes all the difference in the world. It's the difference between religion and relationship. It's everything to know the One who loves you so. The King of glory, amen? The King who took the penalty that we deserved. And it was only the blood of that supreme Son that could restore this universe back to the divinely created and determined order that God intended from the beginning, amen? That's what we need to understand as we read our main text for today. So let's turn there now. It's actually what the song we sang today. I gave Kim that heads up. I said, Kim, would you read Revelation 5 before you pick the songs today? And oh, what a wonderful worship set. Amen? I mean, just feeling the presence of God. Did you notice the theme in the worship set today? I sure did. Of course, I was biased already just thinking about, you know, Revelation chapter 5, which is the song, the Revelation song that we sang today and many others. It talks about Jesus, the Lion Lamb who is on the throne. So let's read it together, okay? Turn your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 5, and we'll read a few verses here, and then we'll really apply them to our lives. And the goal, again, is to be able to leave here today, to know that there's nothing going to happen in your life that God isn't aware of. There's nothing that's going to happen in the life of a believer that doesn't first pass by the lens of God. And this is why we can stand here and sit here today and have peace knowing that God can work all things in our life together for good. All things together for good. So here's what it says. Revelation chapter 5. This is John receiving, by the way, a revelation of the throne room of God. Oh, wouldn't you like to have been there? I mean, wouldn't you like to have seen that? You know, just the throne room of heaven opened up, and there John is able to peer into it. Oh, he says this. He says, I saw it. We'll start in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sits on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. John says, I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then John, he's looking, right? He's looking for the lion, and it says, "Then I saw what he was pointing at, a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing," pay attention to that word, "standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out to all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy." They sang it to the Lamb. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." And then I looked, he said, "and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'Who him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Oh, What a scene. A glimpse into heaven, but a glimpse at what is yet to come. For in heaven, time is different, you know? Aren't you glad when our loved ones get there and they take one step into eternity, all of a sudden, time changes for them because now they're in that eternal realm. This is why the scriptures say for them and for God in heaven, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like a day. For those that go before, just a blink until they see us again. We're stuck here in time, aren't we? You know, governed by the sun and the moon. But not them. In the eternal realm, John is able to look and hear things yet to come. And what he saw was indeed the declaration of what was to come. The first thing I want you to see as we really just bring this verse to life is that God is in absolute control of all time and all history. Amen? The lion who was the lamb. You know, it was prophesied way back in Genesis that the ruler, the ultimate ruler of this universe, would come from the tribe of Judah. And Judah was called the lion's tribe, right? The prophecy said, "You are a lion's cub, O Judah." It's the lion from the tribe of Judah that has overcome. And John was able to see this lion, but he was startled because the lion, of course, was the lamb that was slain. But that lamb, that lamb was given the authority to open up the seals that had been sealed from the beginning of time about things that would yet come to this earth. Indeed, what I know the book of Revelation can get a little bit interesting and dicey and hard sometimes to understand. It's very it's full of symbols. Its timeline is not just linear, straight. It's sometimes a difficult book. But I want to tell you that it's so very clear that these seals and what was contained in those letters that were sealed from the beginning of time, those seals and the letters inside were about the final things that were going to happen on this earth to bring about God's ultimate consummation of the kingdom and the restoration of this earth that had been lost in the garden. The Bible begins with the Garden of Eden, and ends with the earth being restored like the Garden of Eden. Amen? And I want to tell you today that Jesus is the one who is worthy to make the call of when things happen in history and in your life. And in your life, I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, the scroll written on the back and the front, meaning that there was no room for anything else. It was complete and it was sealed. God is sovereign. He has determined what will come. Nothing is going to surprise God. You know, we look at the earth we live in right now and we see tragedy after tragedy. We see horrific things that happen here. And it is our tendency to wonder what in the world is going on. Well, we do wonder that, but don't make any mistake. God doesn't wonder it. He knows what's going on. He's seen the beginning and the end. And God is working sovereignly, and he always has been. From the very beginning of time, God has been working out his plan. And he has never abandoned that. We are a part of that plan, and he has never, nor will he ever abandon us. Psalm 139, isn't that a powerful psalm that speaks into our life, that in this whole master plan, in this whole created plan that God put in place, He even calls each one of us to be. And every day ordained for us, written in His book, before one of them comes to be. There is nothing in our lives that is going to happen, that ever has happened or ever will happen, that God doesn't already see, already know about. He is sovereign over it all. Oh, and yes, there are times in our life when we think, God, why? Because we see that the things that can happen in our life are not always good. They're not. There is terrible things that happen in this world. But again, God is looking through every act of the human free will. And as He does, He is sovereignly moving to bring about the good that He desires for the universe and for you and me. And to believe that is to be able. Now listen, to be able to have peace in the midst of anything that's going on in our lives. A lot going on in Kim and I's life right now, you know, and we don't know how everything is going to work out, but we trust the one who is at work. So a little maybe interjection of real life humor. So we're working to get a new building for Kim's Journey Center for Autism, and just trying to put together everything that's needed for that. And we finally got the permits, and I want to say hallelujah and thank you, Lord, for that. The work has begun. But there's a lot to do, and quite frankly, more than what we thought there is to do, which means more money than we thought. And not sure exactly how that's going to work out just yet. Just being transparent with you in the midst of it. So go to bed last night, and 4 o'clock this morning, I wake up to a scream, John! When your wife screams like that in your ear, buddy, I'm telling you, 4 o'clock in a sound sleep, you sit upright in bed and your heart's going, like this, you know, I'm looking for my shotgun. That was not a political comment. But the reality was, is that she jumps out of bed. And so when she, you know, I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? And then, of course, she points, and I realize that the roof is leaking over her head. And right on the spot where her pillow is, by the way. I mean, it made a perfect, you know, drip right down. And so she said, I woke up thinking I had hit my glass of water over in there in the middle of rain pouring down on my head. And I'm thinking, oh, God. Can you relate? You know what I mean? Oh, God, come on. Come on, Lord. I mean, yeah, this, I didn't need that. I didn't need it, right? And so we get up, and anyway, you know, we look at each other and just realize, of course, I knew today's message, right? And so God has a sense of humor, and sometimes I don't like it very much, but He made a great point to me this morning. John, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Yeah, Lord, you're not the one that has to crawl up on that roof this afternoon. Going to be all right. But it will be. I know it will be. But it gets a little bit, right, uncomfortable at times in our lives. It really does. And that's being human, and that's being honest. And we can look up to God and say, God, are you sure? Right? You know what you're doing here? Are you sure? I'm not saying, you know that I'm not saying that God in His sovereignty, you know, sent a woodpecker to peck my roof and open the hole so that He could make His point. I'm not saying that. He could, Christine, I know He could, but I'm not saying that He did. I'm saying, though, that He saw that it was going to happen, right? And that's the difference, you know. It's not everything that happens God causes. Some things He does, There's no doubt, you know, God sovereignly works and brings about events and activities upon the earth. But God is not ever the source of evil. I'm not saying that the drip was evil. But, you know, He's not the source of evil. He is, however, aware of everything. He is aware of everything that goes on in our life. I was thinking, can I just do a real quick sidebar? Just I'll try to be really quick, but it's a powerful, good illustration. Where is Amy? Yeah, I want you to teach this Wednesday night. That's a good time to tell you, right, in the front of everybody here. I do. You know, Wednesday, when I have faith in her. Wednesday, Kim and I are going to be down in Raleigh, North Carolina, doing a funeral for her cousin who passed away over the weekend. And so we have to take off Wednesday for the funeral, and I won't be able to do Bible study. But Wednesday actually is the Feast of Purim. And you know what that is. That's why I'm going to have you teach on it. So Wednesday night, come to Bible study, and Amy's going to teach. And you know why it's a good lesson? It's a good lesson because the story is about the sovereignty of God. Do you know the story really quick? I won't steal Amy's thunder for teaching it Wednesday, but the truth of the matter is that, you know, the book of Esther is such a great book for us to understand that God is always at work behind the scenes, bringing about His desired ends. That's the story of Esther. Do you realize that there were 50 million women in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, or however you say that name? His actual name was Xerxes, King Xerxes, but in English it gets kind of Ahasuerus. Those names, aren't they hard sometimes? But anyway, you know, he was the Persian king. That was the grandson of Cyrus, who was the one that let the Jews return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple after those 70 years of captivity. So you're kind of with me now? Some of you? Go like it? All right. So anyway, this king, you know, amassed a huge king. He was a powerful. The Persians had now conquered more land than anybody else had ever conquered before. I mean, literally from the north of what we would call the continent of Africa, the whole way over to Asia was all the Persian kingdom then. Big, big territory, powerful king. By the way, he hated the Greeks. Did anybody ever watch the 300? Isn't that a cool movie? The 300 Spartans that actually stood off, you know, King Xerxes when he tried to conquer Greece. But I digress, and I told you I was going to be short. But the truth is, Esther is set in the midst of that, because actually, the first time that Xerxes went over, he was defeated by the Athenians, by the Spartans, and he returned home. And it was in that interim, by the way, that he selected Esther as his queen, because Vashti ticked him off. Do you remember that? Yeah. Anyway, the selection process was such that they went and they got all the beautiful maidens of the land. So they said that there was probably 100 million people living in Persia. And so even if half of them were females, you know, so out of 25 million eligible females, they pick, you know, 400 to actually be go through the beauty treatments to prepare to bring before the king so he would select one of them. Now, the reason I go into that detail is just to ask you this question, you know, what are the chances out of that many women, you know, that a young Jewish woman would get selected to be the king's wife, to be the queen, and that Jewish woman would have an uncle who just happened to be in the right place at the right time to overhear a plot to kill the king, right? This is the story of Esther. And so that he, who was hated by the wicked Haman, right? And by the way, Haman was an Agite, not an Aggie, for those of you that are fans. but an Agite, right? Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, this was a descendant of Esau, and they were the Amalekites that were the first tribe the first nation that Israel went up against when they went into the Promised Land. I can't do this fast, can I? You following? Okay. And so, Haman was a descent. He was an Agite, so he was the descendant of that tribe. Now, God had told Israel that they should blot out the name of the Amalekites from under heaven, but they didn't. As a matter of fact, when they selected King Saul, was actually told to go to battle against the Amalekites and to wipe them off, and he didn't. You remember that? He said, "What do you mean? I was obedient and all that stuff." But he wasn't, right? So it was the prophet that actually had to slay the king of the Amalekites. Now, can I tell you something really interesting? Haman was a direct descendant of that king that was slain. But do you know the real interesting thing? Mordecai was a direct descendant of Saul, a Benjamite, even a son of Kish. I know maybe that's not meaning too much to you right now, but just suffice it to say this, that God put Mordecai and Haman together in order to bring about his desired end. Haman, of course, wanted to kill Mordecai, and in the process, finally, once and for all, exterminate all the Jews, right? How many know that the devil has been trying to exterminate the Jews from the very beginning? You know all the story, right? Even up until, the 20th century, we understand that, right? The Holocaust. But yeah, and so again, all these events take place so that Mordecai can say to the woman that he raised, he was her uncle, so that was she was his niece, right? Yeah. Sometimes, I'm trying. I am. Too many things are going on in my. Yes. So it was just that Mordecai was able to speak those words that are probably the most famous words from the book of Esther, which is what? Who knows that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You remember those words? Go like this again. You're still with me. Good. But the whole concept of for such a time as this is in that book to show you that God is miraculously working behind the scenes using human free will. We would call it divine providence to bring about his desired ends. Come on now. Somebody shout a little bit or say something. Yeah, right, John. But you see, the point is, God, the Bible is full of those stories to show you that God is always at work. He's on the throne. He's in control. He's sovereign over all. There's nothing surprising him. And that Bible is not a dead book. It's a living book. It's there to show you the same kind of God that works in your life, that you can trust to be sovereign over the affairs of your life whenever you give your life to Him. You see, that's the thing. You see, that's the condition of the promise of Romans 8:28, isn't it? Because if you read that whole scripture, I know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, right? So that's a conditional promise that is for people that have said to God, I want you in my life. I want to get to know you better, and I am getting to know you better, and the more I'm getting to know you, the more I love you, the more I'm trusting you. Be sovereign over my life, Lord, right? It's those people, me and you, when we get to that point in our life, that can stand upon that promise and say, everything that God allows into my life, He will work together for my good. That was a good place for an amen. And there is where our peace comes from. The same Jesus who sits upon the throne is at work in your life now. I got to put this away. Again, I'll be too tempted. The same Jesus, right? The same Jesus who is now, here's what the scripture says, right? It says, he is seated at the right hand of God, right? Seated, just like you were reading. And what is he doing there at the right hand of God? The scripture in Hebrews says, and he ever lives to make intercession for you. That's what he's doing right now in your life. He's up there on the throne, in control, making intercession in your life to make sure that all things work together for the good. In the midst of the drips on your head, in the midst of the deaths in your family, in the midst of the chaos that goes on in our world, the shootings of innocent people, in the midst of it all, God is at work and we can trust that He is. Know that He is. And as a result of it, have the peace that He wants us to have when we trust in Him. Do you understand now why everything hinges upon your ability to come to know Him that well? To know Him that well that you can trust Him with your whole life and that you can rest assured that He is at work for your good, your best good. Now, I know that I'm not the only one going through stuff. And so as we just close today, I want Kim to come up to the keyboard again. And I just want us to have a moment of prayer at the end that we can apply this message to our lives personally. That you can give everything you're going through once again just to the Lord. And that you can leave here knowing that it's in His hands. And there's no better hands to be in, right? That you don't have to leave here worried and fearful. You can leave here at peace. That the sovereign God of the universe knows what you're going through and loves you so much. Amen? Let's just stand together and let's just sing this chorus as we allow God to minister to us, and as we do our part by just taking it all to Him now, putting it in His hands.